Let's read from verse 11 in Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The portion I'm taking tonight for the text is Galatians 2, 15 through 20. Which begins, we are Jews by nature, and then ends with those great words, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The book of Colossians is a lot like Romans in the emphasis. That is, there's a desire of the Apostle Paul to set forth this great doctrine of justification by faith, by grace through faith. And the first part of the book of Galatians, as I understand it, has to do with this great doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith and not on the basis of works. And then the second part of the book of Galatians is an effort by the Apostle Paul to put this whole matter of works in proper perspective. And since the text that we have falls in this first part of Galatians, this is the major theme that we're dealing with. Justification by faith versus justification by works. And when we look at verse 15, this is the background. And, of course, the immediate context is this controversy that Paul had with Peter. And we'll look at that in a moment. But let's jump in at verse 15, where Paul says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Paul's reflecting now on this controversy that he's had with Peter. And you know this is the case, do you not, that the basic breakdown in the world from a biblical perspective is Jew and Gentile, believer and unbeliever. That's really the basic breakdown. And when Paul speaks in verse 15, we are Jews by nature, that is, that's our genealogy, that's our upbringing, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. He's drawing this kind of distinction. Those Gentiles out there, you know, they're not among the chosen people of God. Those sinners, they're outside the pale of the visible church. They're the sinful world. But we Jews who have received the oracles of God and are among God's people and are part of the visible body, that's not the case with us. That's the kind of distinction that is being drawn here. And then Paul goes immediately to this great doctrine. Nevertheless, he says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, understanding this distinction that the Bible lays out, nevertheless, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, or by the principle of law, by the principle of legalism. You don't work your way to heaven. Now, we know this is the case. And Paul is talking to people who have heard the gospel, and they've gotten it in their heads that they might progress by falling back to this old doctrine, the works of the law. And Paul talks about that later. And he's emphasizing this whole fact, that we put ourselves in jeopardy if we fall back on that doctrine of works. Now, we would never do that, would we? Fall back on this doctrine of works. Except that we kind of get the idea that, I've been to Sabbath school all these years. That ought to count for something. Or I've taught all these years. That ought to count for something. And there's kind of a subliminal way of thinking there that creeps up on us. And we kind of rest on our laurels. We think, my folks have been missionaries and I've been a missionary. And, that ought to count for something. But again, that's what happens to us. We tend to move in this direction, unfortunately, to the principle of works. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, we know this is the case. What must we do? Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for sin. He was in darkness, and on that cross bore all the torments of hell for his people. He did do that. And we must trust in the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? You see how he goes over it again? So that we may be justified by faith in Christ. What is this justification? It's right standing with God. How is a person right with God? By grace through faith. How much we have to emphasize that over and over again. So that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then comes at least a reference to Psalm 143 and verse 2. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, in some Bibles, that's put in a little bit different print so that it's indicated that this comes from the Old Testament. It's not the case in all the Bibles. It's not the case in the version I have here, the New American Standard Version. But there is a reference here to Psalm 143:2. Let's go back to that Psalm. You can keep your finger there in Galatians and go back to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. David crying out. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant. I don't want to stand before you as the judge. Why? For in your sight no man living is righteous. Period. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, our supposed righteousness. We are not innately good and deserving of a place in heaven. Isn't that right? It's great words. but we really need to let it soak in. And as I was reviewing this, I was struck by the fact that there's this similar statement which is given in Psalm 130, which we sang. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Not me. And each one of us must understand that that's the case. Back to Galatians 2. Nevertheless, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. And isn't it easy for us to just glide over those words? Easy for me to do it. And I'll tell you the truth here just a few days ago when I was reading these words again, they came home to me in a little bit different way. And that's part of what it's about for all of us, is it not? Well, let's go on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now, get the context again of Paul responding to this situation with Peter. And maybe we need to go back now to those earlier verses. Peter acted wrongly, Paul says. And he confronted Peter. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? In other words, what had happened was that there was a breaking down of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, so that Peter in Galatia was eating freely with the Gentiles, and the ceremonial law he saw was set aside in Christ, and he wasn't made unclean by eating with these Gentiles, these sinners, as it were. And then when those of the party of the circumcision came, those who said, oh, in order to be saved, you can believe in Christ, but you also have to be saved. Follow the law. It's incumbent upon you to do that. Peter stepped back. And he removed himself from among the Gentiles. And when Paul saw that this was the case, Paul upbraided Peter for his hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you see, the gospel was at stake here. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, well, if you being a Jew go over here and eat with the Gentiles and live like a Gentile, and if you've done that, how is it that you turn around now and make a great change? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? How is it that you do that, Peter? This is a compromise. A compromise to the gospel. And again, that's what's in the background here. Okay, verse 17 again. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Uh-oh. Here's a Jewish person who, seeking to be justified by Christ, suddenly finds out that he's a sinner. And I think you have to get the emphasis here. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners. What happens? Yes, we have right standing before God by grace through faith. How does that come about? When we approach Christ, the first thing that happens is that we see our sin. What does Jesus say the first work of the Holy Spirit is? John 16, when the Spirit comes, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so when we approach Christ, when we seek justification through Christ, how is it that it's going to come about? It's going to come about through a realization of the fact that we're sinners. And a realization of the fact that exactly what the Psalms say is true. That if God would mark iniquity, we cannot stand. We are absolutely helpless in this regard. And there is nothing that we can do but cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. And as I've said before, I don't think there's a better place to be. I really don't. I remember when an army chaplain first talked to me about the gospel, and he opened up a New Testament, and he went to verses in Romans, for all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I was in a position at that time where he didn't have to prove that to me. I knew it, because it was pretty obvious from the kind of lifestyle that I was leading that I fit in that category. There was little doubt in my mind that that was the case. Years later, when we lived in Hutchinson, Kansas, and I was asked by the men in the presbytery I was a part of to visit with a pastor who had left his wife in an adulterous relationship, and I did so. And there was a little bit of discussion between the two of us. I wound up writing him a note at one point and using the words of the tax gatherer in the parable of Jesus. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I meant it. I really did. And I think we all have to be brought to those places where we fall before God and just say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 17 in Galatians chapter 2. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? No. We are found to be as we are before Him. Christ is not the minister of sin. May it never be. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You see, this is what Peter was doing. He was standing back and he was saying, okay, I'll bow to the party of the circumcision, the party that says you have to be obedient to the law in order to gain access to heaven. I'll be obedient to this doctrine of salvation by work. He was rebuilding what was destroyed. And he was therefore proving in doing that himself to be a sinner, a transgressor. Paul says a similar thing in the fifth chapter of Galatians. If you'd look at that, he is exhorting us to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ. And look at how he puts it. Let's read these first few verses in Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, to this legalistic way of thinking. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That if you fall back to that doctrine of works, Christ is of no benefit. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You see, what Paul means here is that you've fallen from the truth of God. You've stepped aside from the doctrine of salvation by grace, and you've taken up this other doctrine again. And it can be very subtle. It can be very subtle for any of us. Think that what we do has some merit before God. And that's a falling from the idea of grace. That's what Paul's telling us in Galatians 5. We rebuild that which has been destroyed, and we prove ourselves to be transgressors, as Paul says in Galatians 2:18. And then in the 19th verse he says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What happens? The law comes and slays us and shows us our guilt before God. That's one of the purposes of the law. And through that law, I die to the principle that I am right with God by keeping the law. Because I am shown my sin. And I am shown my sin and I am severed from that idea of justification by works so that I can live for God. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. What a powerful statement Paul makes. I have been crucified with Christ. Think about it now for a moment. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and fulfilled all the stipulations of the Old Testament law. He not only did that, but when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty of the law for lost sinners. And so when he was crucified, he forever put away the necessity to keep the law because he'd done it. He'd done it all. He'd accomplished it all. It was forever done. Never to be repeated. It doesn't have to be done anymore. He has accomplished it. And when he was crucified, he died to all that was past in his earthly life and ministry. He kept it all. And he paid it all. And there is no return to that law as a standard by which we are right with God. I am crucified with Christ. And if I am crucified with Christ, and Christ forever put away that law as a way of salvation because he kept it all, and I am crucified with Christ, I too have forever put it away. And that's one of the things that's so powerful to me in this passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I died to the law that I might live to God. And I thank God that that's the case. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. Everything revolves around Christ. And the life that I now live in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's my life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Paul says that he was dying daily. He was grasping more and more this idea that he was crucified with Christ. He was dead to the law as a means of gaining heaven. He was dead to that. And he was alive to God. Verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, here is the Son of God. And Paul makes it so personal, does he not? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is not a nebulous plural where Paul is just indiscriminately talking about people abroad out there. But he's bringing it home in a very personal way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me. And when he died on that cross and forever put away the law because he fulfilled it all, and I died with him so that I might live to God. And my life is caught up with Christ. I'm alive because of Christ. I'm no longer under condemnation. I'm alive because of Christ. And I'm alive because of Christ because He loved me. And He gave Himself up for me. Boy, if you can't personalize that, where's the power? Where is the power if you can't personalize that? And every young person has got to personalize that, be able to. And every older person has got to be able to personalize that. He loved me, and He gave Himself up for me. That Jesus. And I know that as I look at my own life, I don't have any worthiness in myself. And my sins stack up too high. But He loved me. And He gave Himself up for me. And that's why I'm here. Is that why you're here? Ought to be the case. Isn't that right? Really? Can't get an amen out of you people. Hey. That ought to be the case. And I pray that the grace of God will come home to all of our hearts so that we really do see in the core of our being not just the fact that, yes, this is great doctrine, but in our hearts we realize before God, yes, He loved me. And that's why I'm here. You know, I heard a pastor just this last week talk about the fact that he went through a very dark time. And he finally cried out to God, "Lord, what's the problem?" And the resolution came when he realized in a much deeper way than he ever had before exactly what we're talking about. That this Jesus loves him with an everlasting love. And that he could say, "He loved me. And He gave Himself up for me." I know we all, in different ways, will struggle in this life, in our relationship with the Lord. It all comes down to this, doesn't it? An understanding of, not that I'm going to satisfy Him by what I do. That's not going to happen. But it's His mercy and His grace and our realization that in Christ He really does love us. Let's pray together. Father, forgive me for feebly presenting Your truth. Grant that You would be pleased to bring it home to our hearts. We are before You. We are needy. And each of us, Father, is at a different place in our pilgrimage in this world. And beyond doubt, Father, as we seek You, we see our sins. We thank You that
the Apostle Paul gave us these great words in Galatians. Give us grace that we do not fall back on what we have done. Give us grace that we would each one fall on our faces before you, seeking your mercy and hearing those words that we've looked at tonight, where we can say of Jesus, yes, he did love me. He does love me. And he gave himself up for me. Father, I pray that you'd work those words into our hearts. And as that is the case, I would pray, Lord, that we would find a depth of comfort and security unknown in the past, as we bask in the sunshine of your grace. Bless us to this end, we ask. In Jesus' name, for his glory and for his honor. Amen.